Good morning, everybody. My name is Ben. I get to be one of the pastors here at Hayward Wesleyan Church. I'm so glad to be here. Welcome. I have a couple ministry notes that I want to share with you, and then I'm going to show you some Bible verses. And the first ministry note that I want to share with you begins with your nose. What do you smell besides my awesome cologne? Turkey. I'm not even wearing cologne. I just smell like a turkey. Yeah, so I want to invite you. We're doing something that is a little, some of you have no idea what we're doing. It's called a carry-in dinner, or sometimes called a potluck. Though I've eaten enough of your food, there's no luck involved. So in the gym, through those doors, we're having dinner after this service. So you can be sure I am not doing a long sermon. So I want to invite you to have lunch. And culturally, this is something churches did a couple generations ago. They did this regularly. Smaller churches do this all the time. So this is something we're not in real practice of as a bigger church, but I just want to have, it's so good for us to have lunch together. And for those of you that are watching online from your tree stand, I just want to tell you it's so warm in here. And there's sweet potatoes with marshmallows. I looked green. All right. Love. It's so good for us to sit around tables and share life together. Two other ministry notes. This Wednesday, there is no youth group. There's no school this week, so there's no youth group. Parents, just a reminder, if every kid wants school to be canceled because of snow, if school is canceled because of weather, there's no student activities. I'm going to tell you something about youth ministry, by the way. God is favoring this our Wednesday night, our midweek youth ministry. I've seen the numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about students. And God, like, our goal was we want to disciple the youth that we have who are a part of our church, and that is happening, and then some. God is, there's like a revival almost, this feel. And so when you think about Wednesday, when you think about our youth ministry, if you'd pray for our leaders, pray for our students, it's exciting, exciting, exciting. Last ministry note, I hate to do this to you. Walmart's already been doing it to you, but I'm going to do it to you. I need you to think about Christmas. Yeah, I just want you to think about really December 11th. Because that's not that far away. We are having, as part of our Advent series, we call it the Night of Hope. So we are thinking, in terminos, we think about Advent celebration and Christmas parties, and sometimes Christmas wakes up grief, and it wakes up loneliness, or it wakes up longing, and we want to name that. So Thursday, December 11th, we're going to meet in the theater room. There will be food involved, because it's just what we do. I just want you to put that on your radar. Some of you, this is going to be a blessing to you. Some of you have friends or a neighbor, and you say, you know what, I'm going to bring them as a gift. So, December 11th. If you'll find in your Bibles, we're going to be several different Bible verses. Psalm 112, you could look up if you want to get a head start. That way, when I say turn to Psalm 112, you can beat me there. I'm going to tell you a story about a couple young, inexperienced Americans hiking, climbing a mountain in Switzerland. Any mountain climbers here? I climbed, I think it was a mountain. It was 8,000 feet. I climbed my first mountain. I don't know if that counts as a mountain. But it felt like a mountain. I know this. Let me tell you something real technical about climbing mountains. You get really tired. Yeah, I'm just saying. So these young guys, it was a rainy August day a number of years ago. And these two young adventurers said, we're going to scale Mount Dom, which is in Switzerland. It's actually the highest peak that's holy in Switzerland, just under 15,000 feet. So my sort of mountain was like 8,000 feet, and that was enough for me. I thought if they could flatten this out and plant corn, now that would be pretty sweet. But at any rate, 15,000 feet. And it's actually higher than the Matterhorn for the three of you that are into mountain climbing here. So these young Americans, they're tourists, they're young, they're inexperienced, but they're full of vinegar and optimism. And so they thought, we can make this and we can make this climb with ease. And after all, their first day goal was just to get about halfway up. There was a place, it was called a high hut. It was a building that was staffed year-round by the Swiss Alpine Club. Actually, it was staffed that time of year, so they knew someone was up there. They're going to climb halfway up, get there, and then, you know, the next morning they just wake up and get to the top. No big deal, right? Woo! Woo! That was the plan. They started a little bit late that morning when they started, and the weather was starting to deteriorate, but nothing's going to get in the way of their optimism. They set out enthusiastically, moving up the forested trail toward the halfway house. Now, they hadn't planned on being out all night, so they didn't bring any cold weather gear, because that's just more you got to carry. And after all, we're going to get to the halfway hut. Everything will be okay. They soon regretted that logic when the clouds started spitting drops of rain. As they climbed higher and higher, the temperature began to fall. In fact, by 6 o'clock that evening, the cold rain began to turn into snow, and they're still climbing. They had long since crossed the timberline, and the trail before them became difficult to even know what the trail, where's the trail? Are we on our way to the halfway house, or are we somehow veering off to a cliff that will be a very fast journey that will end not so well? They didn't know. 8 o'clock, darkness had fallen, and both of them realized they're not just lost, like they were in life-threatening trouble. They were soaked, they were shivering, they were at risk of hypothermia, darkness was swallowing the path. They have no idea if they're even on, like life is starting to flash before their eyes. And just when the situation seems desperate, like we're in something, big trouble, something miraculous happens. Do you believe in miracles? Does this side? Yeah. God has a way of intervening. He flexes his muscle. And God flexed his muscle for a couple young, sort of arrogant, inexperienced mountain climbing American boys in Switzerland, because they looked up and, like, really out of nowhere, suddenly a light came on up the hill. And it, I mean, in one sense, it was a small light. It wasn't, but it blazed like a lighthouse. And it gave them just enough direction and just enough hope and just enough something that they made it. And the light was actually at the halfway house. So the keeper of the house, member of the Swiss Alpine Club, it was storming that night, and he had a thought. Now, maybe he does this every time there's a storm, I don't know, but he was getting ready for bed. And he's like, just in case somebody's down there. And he took a kerosene lamp. How advanced technology is that? He took a kerosene lamp and he hung it outside the porch before he went to bed. And that light became a beacon. It became a path in the darkness so they could make their way to safety. Let me take you to God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read this verse and then we're going to pray together. Any English translation that you use is good. This is from the New American Standard Bible. This is God speaking through his servant Moses. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. You want to read the last sentence with me? It's pretty exciting. Ready? So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Pause right there. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, you love us and you speak to us. I think, Jesus, how you said that a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. And it's our earnest desire, God, like we're gonna go eat turkey and ham, and it's gonna be fantastic. But our physical body will be blessed. But God, we want more than that. What we really want is we want you to speak to us. We want you to nourish our soul. We want you to feed our faith, God. That's most important to us. And I just confess it to you, God, that my wisdom and my intellect, not up for the challenge. But Spirit of God, if you would speak, if you would meet with us, God, that changes everything. Thank you, Father, for this freely expression of your power and your work on Wednesday night. We're humbled and overwhelmed and saying, God, we just want to be obedient in this favor that you're pouring out. I think about kids ministry and how you are There's more kids down that wing than probably the average church in America. And God, help us do well this responsibility of stewarding and discipling the up-and-coming generation. Because in that, we think you're going to be glorified. And that's our desire. Thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you something from this Bible verse. Maybe eventually we'll talk about this backpack. There are four words in this Bible verse that are really important to understand. This Bible verse was written in ancient Hebrew. I know you're going to be shocked when I tell you this. Just sit down. Okay, you are seated. Okay, seated. I am not a Hebrew expert. Yeah, that's an awesome shocked face. That's the best one I've seen today. I am not a linguistic expert. I made a note, like, I got to go home and ask my wife what I'm an expert in. I'm not sure yet. There's going to be something. So there are four words here. Ancient Hebrew, in my opinion, so I've told you I'm not an expert, but in my opinion, ancient Hebrew is a very image-based language. So, we look up in our dictionary and it's going to, you know, what does this word mean? And it uses lots of words. Hebrew, what's special about it is you look for the image. Now, not every word's going to have an image, but there are four words in here that are image rich. This is the best part of the sermon. You don't want to miss this part. If you need to fall asleep, wait till after this is done. And I'll give you plenty of time. Just want to warn you, though, if you fall asleep, we're all sneaking out to lunch. And we're going to leave you sit here. Four words. I got to stay on script. Life, death, blessing. What's the other word? Curse. Now, because I'm not a Hebrew expert, I am going to steal boldly from the scholarship of a man named John Trent, and I'm going to quote him freely. So if it sounds intelligent, that's from him. If it sounds like it came from the son of a farmer, that's from me. All right. So, four words. The first word here is the word life. The Hebrew word translated life in this passage carries with it the idea of movement. Movement. So how would you know if something's alive? It's moving. Even something like you see this in the spring when you plant your little seeds and they pop through and it seems like you turn away and now the two leaf moves to four leaf. Even the plant, there's movement. Things that are alive are things that are moving. They are moving towards someone. They're moving towards something. So life. And the Bible says, it sets out a choice for us. Choose life, choose death, choose blessing, choose curse. So the first choice is the choice of life, which is movement towards God and towards each other. The first choice, movement. You've seen this. I don't want to get too personal, so you can think about other people when you think about this. But you've seen people who've been married, and in their marriage, there's just something about it you love and maybe even envy, because in their relationship together, they're constantly moving towards one another. And then they're married long enough, they start looking like each other. I think my wife is terrified at that. You've observed friendship groups. They move towards one another. When there's conflict, they're moving towards one another. When life hurts, they move towards one another. When they want to celebrate, they move towards one another. Life moving towards. You with me? Well done. 25% done with these words. So life is moving towards. Death almost has an opposite image. The word translated death, it's a movement word, but death, in fact, the literal meaning is to step away. Now, I want to be, again, super respectful, super careful with this image. Not flippant when I say this, but you have been to funerals where the lid is up and you've seen the body. And it's someone you knew and you liked or you loved and you recognized them, but it was very clear something's missing. The soul, so death means to step away. The soul has stepped away. The spirit is no longer there to step away. This happens when we, you know, so death happens physically, but death happens to relationships. Death happens emotionally at the level of our soul. The idea is that death is stepping away from others. It's stepping away from life, stepping away from the life with God that we were designed to have. Death, I want you to think about death more than just your physical. I've heard this story. I'm not calling anybody out. I've been this is common enough that where siblings get into a conflict over usually something, can we say stupid in church? Usually something stupid, siblings get into a conflict and they stop talking to each other. And they somehow magically aren't at grandma's house for Christmas at the same time. 15 years later, one of them will say, I haven't talked to my sibling in a decade and a half. They stepped away and the relationship died. Death. It's a choice. Life, death. Two other words. Bless, and curse. Let's talk about bless. Now, bless, this is a good word. This is the word that makes you smile. And there's two kind of, according to the scholarship, there's kind of two images here that we're going to put together. One has to do with camels and one has to do with money. Which one you want first? Camels. All right. You chose well. Actually, in Genesis, you don't have to look this verse up. Genesis 24, verse 11, when it's going to describe a camel that's going to bow down so that the, I don't know, whatever you do on top of a camel, load it or ride it or something. And but the camel, I should know this. If I was a true scholar, what do you do on top? If the camel bows, the camel bends its knee, that word, bend its knee, is the word bless. Yeah, so I want to try something. Like, would you, like, wake up your inner third grader, or just be a third grader? Would you stand up for a minute? And I need an expert here. Marie, I know, is an expert. And you should come all the way up here so everybody can see you. And she is the reigning Stone Lake Cranberry Queen. Is that your title?
Yes.
Yeah. You have royalty in the house. Can you show us how to bow? Go ahead and do it. So that's, yeah. And that's, now, can you think of any other ways of bowing? That's a really good one. I don't think I can do that. How else? So I want you to try something because you've woken up your inner third grader. I'll count to three so you don't have to worry about people looking at you. I want you to, your version of a bow. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Yeah, nice. Well done, Marie. You're queen material. You may be seated. Now, that image really matters because that bowing, the bending of the knee, that's the word bless. And when you bow the knee to someone, you're communicating something to them. You're saying to them, I treat you as someone valuable, someone incredibly valuable in my life. You are worth so much honor that I will bend my knee to you. I mean, it sounds kind of goofy. I'm like, this is not John Trent scholarship. But when you bless somebody, you're saying, I'll be the camel. I'm not going to make you bear my burden. Let me carry you along. Again, it's an image. Now, there's another image there, the scales. But it's along with this first picture of bowing the knee comes the second biblical word picture. And the word for bless carries the idea of adding weight or value to somebody. So I'm honoring them, but I'm adding value to them. Now, and the coins here, this is a little bit different than us. If you had coins in your pocket, and I should have brought some for props, but how do you know if you had a handful of coins, how much is each coin worth? How do you know in U.S. currency? Okay, thank you. I was hoping you'd get there. It's stamped on there. Remember when you were younger and you had a little brother or a little sister and you would trade them? What would you do? You'd trade them you'd take all their dimes and give them all your nickels because the nickel was bigger and they thought it was worth more. Value is stamped on our coins, but in the ancient world, value was determined not by the stamp that was on it, but by the weight. So you kind of, it's sort of visualized here. On the one side, there's one coin, and on the other side, I think there's six. I think. It's hard for me to see. And the six coins are about the same weight as the one. And so you're like, if you can picture adding coins to the scale, you're adding value to the side of the scale. Let me read this to see if I can tie this together. The greater the weight, the higher the value. If we put these two words together, these two word pictures together, because we're trying to understand this, God says, if you take this path, there's blessing. And you put these two word pictures together, you get something that says something like this: you are of such great value to me, think bow, that I will add value to your life. You are of such value to me that I choose to add to your life. That's a path. God says, hey, you could take this path. You could take a path where you experience how much I value you. You could take a path where I keep adding to your life. That's blessing. Does that make sense? The last word is curse. When you think curse, don't think voodoo, at least in the biblical context. My opinion here, we're not thinking voodoo. We're not thinking Stephen King. This is not about incantations and asking demons to do stuff. Curse, in this case, is what takes away from life. The literal meaning, the image of curse, that's a really good picture, because the Hebrew word for curse literally means trickle or muddy stream caused by a dam or an obstruction upriver. Now, where I live, the house that we're getting ready to sell has so much water that you dig a fence post hole and the water just comes up. I'm hoping for the next owner they find oil instead. We have lots of water, right? Water's not an issue here, but if you live in an arid or semi-arid climate, if water's not a given, but it's pretty rare, and you got your flock of sheep, and your wife and your kids, and you think, over there there's a stream and there's going to be some grass. I'm going to take my flock over there. We'll live there for 2 weeks, and you get there, and somebody upstream has dammed up the water, and your sheep are thirsty. You know what thirsty sheep say? Bah. Sorry. I smell turkey. You take your thirsty sheep and somebody has dammed up the river, that's almost a death sentence. It's a curse. Curse. Things that were supposed to bring you life, we stop it. We hold it back. Now, where am I going with this? Let me make three statements. Three statements. Life with God, because Deuteronomy 30, if you can remember the verse, in fact, Inga, do you want to put the verse back up? Because God says there's a choice. I call heaven and earth as my witness. Here's a choice. You can choose life or death, blessing or curse. You want a stream or do you want a muddy trickle? Life with God will result, it always results in blessing, a crescendo of blessing, where God says, you are so valuable to me, I'm going to add to your life, I'm going to add to your life, I'm going to add to your life. Life with God results in blessing. Now, the part that makes me nervous when I say this is that you walk with God and you'll be blessed, which is very, very biblical. Genesis chapter 12 is that it can turn into like this prosperity gospel really quick. And I don't know how to stop your mind from going there other than saying, don't let your mind go there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'll read this to you. Because Jesus is going to use this image of choose this road, not that road. And I think he very well could have got this from Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and God speaking through Moses to Israel under their covenant. And God says, choose the road of blessing, choose the road of life. Jesus says, choose my road. Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Part of my encouragement for you this morning is find the road of life. Find that road of blessing. God wants you on it. That's my first statement. Second statement. Really driven by Deuteronomy 30, but more than verse 30. Is your family passed on to you a measure of life or death? Your family passed on to you a measure of blessing or curse? So I wanted you to get the definition of bless and curse, because you came into this world, you know, slimy and wrinkly, just like the rest of us. That's not how babies, that's how they come into the world. It's not like on TV. Except your baby. He was perfect. And well-named. I am off script. This is hard. What I'm going to tell you is tough. Like what I'm going to talk to you about gets at some of the most foundational core stuff that your counselor will work with you, your Christian counselor will work with you on, that the Holy Spirit's going to work with you on, that I might work with you as your pastor. This is tough stuff. And so I want to balance a little bit of, like, it's tough, but we need a little levity so we can survive the conversation. At least for some of you, that's what it's going to take. Imagine you are going on a hike in the wilderness. You are at the bottom of a 15,000-foot summit and said, I'm going to the top. And you grab your backpack and you put it on. But here's where the story is different. Is half the stuff in the backpack, you didn't pack. It was packed for you. Some of it before you were ever born. Like, what's in this pack now? Like, some of you had people in your life, I mean, you had parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and close, meaningful friends. Like, they put some good stuff in your backpack. I mean, if you're going to go on a hike, there's just things you need. Like, oh, man, you probably want this. There's two of them in here. I won't dig them out. But an extra set of socks, preferably socks with cartoon characters on them. These fit 9-year-olds. It probably wouldn't work for you. Like, when you're hiking, you need a pair of socks. And a hat, especially if you have hair struggles like I do. Oh, this, I don't know if you'd need this. I think I'd be happy eating this on top. Pickled beets. Yeah. Yeah, because sometimes our forefathers make this. Now, actually, I'm just making a shameless plug for the potluck. So in your pack, some of you are set up for the journey ahead of you because the people that have gone before you have added to your pack what you need. They put blessing in here. But not every, I mean, but you know, backpacks have different containers, different compartments, and sometimes there's things in your backpacks that you're going to carry up the mountain, and it is going to make your journey up the mountain a lot less pleasant. Like, I don't know. Like just random garbage. I don't hear the ocean. They get it half right. They get a water bottle, but no water. And you have friends in your life who their backpack actually has the water in it. Now, you don't always know the difference, but you notice things about their life. Like, life seems to be a little bit easier. How come life's a little bit more blessed for them? How come they don't have the relationship issues? How come we can keep... So let me give you an example from my life, which is scary because I don't want you to think I'm always talking about myself, but I'd get in a lot of trouble if I talked about your life up front in this microphone. So I'm talking about my life. I've shared this before, but some of the garbage in my backpack was anger. I was really good at being mad. I couldn't be mad at work because I'm a pastor. So I just saved it all for home. I didn't invent anger as a way of responding to life. I learned it. And pretty sure it was just, it's a backpack thing my family likes to hand down. I was in my mid-30s when God first grabbed me by the hair on the back of my head and said, "Ben, we're going to fix this." And it was above that pleasant. Now, let me tell you, by the way, when God said in my mid-30s that we're going to start digging through the backpack, initially I didn't like it. Now I wish he would have started when I was in my mid-20s. Are you tracking with me? There's garbage in my backpack, and part of my, oddly enough, I thought, when I was young, I thought growing up in Christ was learning more and more of the Bible. Like, if I could just get more information and have more theology and doctrine and know how to argue like Charlie Kirk could argue, and I just, like, I thought that's what Christian maturity was. Just be really smart about the Bible and sometimes have a few Bible verse t-shirts. Woo! What I'm learning is that often what the Holy Spirit wants to do, what holiness practically looks like, hey, let's get rid of the trash. There's a Bible verse here. There's two Bible verses. It's not just a random backpack illustration. The first one is from Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read this to you, and bonus if you turn there. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, it uses masculine language. This translation does, but it's talking to women and men. So, Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. There's a cause and effect. See if you can pick this up. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." Fears the Lord, great delight in his commands. You guys help us remember that. What do we get to do? We fear the Lord, and we take great delight in the commands of God. That's verse 1. Fear, delight. Here's what happens. Verse 2. "His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." I'm going to pause right there. I just want you to see this really fast, logical, like, flow here. Delight and fear in one generation produces a blessedness, a fruitfulness in the next. Psalm 112. I didn't make that up. I didn't write the Bible. What one generation does will either bring life and value and blessing, or it's going to make the journey a little bit harder because of the weird stuff that gets put into the backpack. There's another verse. We have time for it? We have time for it. This is from the book of Exodus. This is from the Ten Commandments. And like, you're going to see, there's no parentheses in here, but we're going to read part of this. It's going to feel like this parenthetical comment, like God's giving the Ten Commandments, and then he pauses and say, "Let me tell you why this is obeying the commandments are such a big deal." So let me read this to you. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Next verse. "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Okay, we need to deal with this. First of all, God says, don't worship anything except God alone. So if you are an idol worshiper, stop. If you value something above God, that's not going to end well. Worship God alone. God says he's a jealous God. That's not a bad thing. Think about a husband and wife, and they have intimacy together, and this one spouse says, "I refuse to share that intimacy. Like, you can't, I don't want you to have that intimacy with another. This is ours alone." That's a good jealousy. That's the picture here. Then there's this thing where God says, I will punish children to the third and let me back up so I can read that sort of accurate. I will read it accurate. It'll be totally accurate when I read it. Go forward. There it is. punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Does this mean that if I commit a crime, God puts my sons in jail? Is that what that means? And well, let me answer my question. That's not what that means. Because God says in Jeremiah, children aren't punished for, God's not going to punish children for the sin of their parents. But the reality is, my children will face consequences for my decisions. Sometimes we call this, I'm hesitant to tell you what we call this because it can get really misinterpreted pretty fast, but we call this the generational curse. Again, don't think voodoo. Don't think weird. Think about like one generation dams up the stream and three and four generations later they're dying of thirst. Is that generational curse or generational blessing? That's the positive side. This is to the punishment, the curse can last to the third and fourth generation. And I don't think we need to get hung up on the numbers, but the contrast. But God says, for those who love me, you want to go to the next verse? Next slide. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. We just read that in Psalm. Fear God, delight in His commands, your children are going to be blessed. Wow. What I want you to get from this is that you have incredible influence in the lives, in the generation of those, most of the time, those who follow you. Though to be fair, husbands, you can be a blessing to your wife. Wife, you can be a blessing to your husband. You can speak life. You can add value to them. You can fill their pack with good things. Some of you are in friend groups. Like if you're single, you're not exempt here. You have a friend group, and you can have the kind of friend group that gets past the superficialities and the kind of friend group that adds value. Like you can give your friends pickled beets. Oh, that's probably not from the Holy Spirit. I was reading this week, and it talked about a person who, some of you care for your elderly parents. And as they age, they get more and more vulnerable. And you actually, this person suggested, and I think this is a principle, I think it works, is that you can actually upstream the blessing as your parents become more and more dependent on you. Have I lost you yet? So life with God results in blessing, and you... Your family has put stuff in your backpack. It is not fun when the Holy Spirit starts digging it out. But I got to tell you, it sure beats carrying it up a mountain. And I've already got ahead of myself, because the third thing I wanted to tell you was you have the opportunity to invest blessing or curse in someone's backpack. There's a preacher story. Which means I have no idea if it's true. And 40% of you have already heard it. But some of you haven't. So I need to tell you this story about this lady that was making roast beef. Yeah, doesn't that sound good? Almost as good as turkey. Some of you are wondering, can I come to the potluck? I didn't bring a dish to pass. So here's my question, group. Should we let them? Yeah. Yeah. So if you're like, I didn't know, just come and eat. It would be a joy to be together, because around circle tables and in living rooms, that's where some of the best backpack filling happens. Oh, it's a story about roast beef. This is from Henry Cloud. It was the story of the mother who, before cooking a roast beef, would cut off the end of the roast. Some of you heard this? Have everybody heard it? I won't retell it. There's a couple. Yeah, she would cut the end of the roast off, put it in her pan, and roast the beef. And one day, her daughter said, "Mom, why do you do that? Why do you cut the end off?" And mom says, "Well, I don't know. I think that's how you're supposed to cook a roast. It's the way my mother did it." And so mom's like, called her mom, the little girl's grandma, and said, "Wait, why do we cut the roast off the beef? What does that do to it so good?" And grandma says, "I don't know, that's the way my mom did it." So grandma called great-grandma. She didn't call her great-grandma, she calls her mom. just want you to stay with me here. Mom, why do we cut the end off the roast? Your roast beef recipe is so good. Why do we cut the tip off the roast? And great grandma says, I don't cut the tip off the roast anymore. But when you were growing up, we only had a really small oven and a small pan. I couldn't fit the roast in there. Now I have a big oven and a big pan. Now, if that was supposed to help you understand this Bible verse, I think that made it worse. I apologize for wasting your life. Can I conclude? Okay. Yeah, don't put both hands up in celebration. Come on, Tony. All right. So this is if you're going to go to preaching class, what I'm going to do breaks the rules. But I'm going to break the rules. I want to point you forward because some of you need to be asking a question. Ben, I want to put good stuff in. I want to put stuff in my grandkids' backpack that blesses them. Some of you, like me, I'm so close to 50, and there's this waking up that's happening in my life of looking back, realizing, man, I was an idiot. And some of you are at the I'm an idiot stage. Welcome. What do you do if you said, I want to be really good at blessing my nieces and my nephews, those kids in my youth small group? There's a book by John Trent. I stole most of his scholarship for you this morning. Should have just had him here to preach this. He wrote a book, it's going to be a hard title to remember, but it'll unpack this. The book is called The Blessing. Maybe it's called Blessing. And you want to put the last screen up, Inga? He went through scripture. He's going to make a case that he went through and studied blessing through the Bible. And he says there's really these five attributes that show up in blessing. These five elements. And when you put these elements to work, when you do these things in your sphere of influence, it starts packing blessing in. So a meaningful touch. I didn't go here at the first service with this. Some of you know the opposite of meaningful touch. And you know how you talk about damming the stream. A spoken message, attach a high value, picturing a special future, active commitment. This is not the place for me to unpack each of those. I get the book, which is a weird application. What I want you to walk away is saying, God has designed me to receive blessing and give blessing. Last thing Jesus did, so it's the last thing I'm going to do. Last thing Jesus did. How did Jesus leave the earth? Do you remember? He ascended. The technical Greek term is whoop. No, I just made that up. Like he was standing there talking to his disciples and they're thinking, wow, you're getting taller, Jesus. Wait, you're floating, you're gone. And they watched him. But here's the deal. And the Acts chapter 1 is like, the detail is just so clear. The last thing Jesus did with his disciples, in fact, he ascends to heaven while he's doing this. The Bible says he's blessed them. Bow the knee, add value. Jesus, and the last thing Jesus did to us is bless us. And one of the great privileges we have is to come alongside people and pour favor and blessing into their life. Are you up for it? Okay. That wasn't quite resounding, but I'll take it. Would you stand? Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. You are a God who blesses. You are a God who gives favor. God, some of us, this kind of Bible verse, it exposes the curses we've lived under, and it is painful, and it is yucky. And God, I pray for particular grace for my friends who are going to walk through this. But God, we're willing to walk through the curse because we want to get rid of it. We want the blessing. And God, we want to receive your blessing. And Lord, we want to be a church that like is grade A, prime cut, good. And given the blessing away. For your sake and your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sorry, don't say amen yet. And Father, we're going to go eat a bunch of food. We are grateful that we live in a part of the world where we don't have to worry about hunger. Most of us don't. So thank you for the food that you've provided. And we receive it as a gift and bless the fellowship around the table in Jesus' name. For real now. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You're dismissed. Sorry about that.